left us together.
Pray for me that I understand what the Lord would have me to preach, and the Lord would bless in it. Brother Wayne had informed me some time ago, as it is that been the decision to have me come, and I appreciate the privilege and opportunity to come and preach for you and to us, and just desiring what the Lord would have us to hear. And so we go when that is known, that we're going to go to a meeting and have the privilege to be able to preach and seek the Lord's face, desire to seek the Lord's face and do so to understand what it is the Lord would have me to bring, and each of the preachers that are going to be preaching to bring, that would be needful for all of us, for the church here and visitors and in all respects. The Lord knows, I don't. You know, that's just the case. We can look on at things and maybe think, well, yeah, that might be needed there, or that might be needed there, but that's my thinking. And I don't want to operate on that. I want to operate on what the Lord's thinking is and what the Lord says that we need. Trust the Lord's blessed, and you just continue to pray for each one as we preach, that the Lord would help us in that, just to do just that. And considering about the opportunities I have to preach on Sunday mornings, on the morning services, I got to thinking about the school and the students that are involved with learning. They're going through that grammar school education of those first 12 years or so. Got to thinking about the number that would be here. And isn't that great to see that with the school here and the visitors, they take up 3 pews now. And I remember when a lot of them were so little that they take up 1 pew. But now they're getting bigger and there's more of them and all that. And now they take up 3 pews, and that's great. And so what we want to do in these morning services with the Lord's help is to consider about some fellows that are mentioned in the Scriptures. And so we want to preach this morning in the morning services, what can we learn from 3 centurions? What can we learn from 3 centurions? Here in Matthew chapter 27, we pick it up in verse 27, and we see here that the Scripture says, "Then the soldiers of the governor, that is Pilate, took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." Now, when you have this band of soldiers, there's going to be a leader in there. And it's going to be a centurion. And the Scripture is going to bear that out. We're going to see that as we go through. And so Pilate delivers the Lord Jesus Christ out up to be crucified. He's given in to the public opinion of the Jews that want Christ dead. They want the Lord Jesus Christ dead. They wanted a murderer, an insurrectionist, a robber. They wanted him released unto them, as their custom was, and they wanted the innocent Jesus of Nazareth put to death. And so here the soldiers of the governor took Jesus, and they have a leader. They have a centurion there amongst them. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. So they wove up these thorns, and I tell you what, that's hard to do. I don't know why anybody would want to even engage in taking some thorns and plaiting them and weaving them up. We did that just for a point of illustration with some of our VBS, and it was precarious. I had leather gloves on, went out, got some tender thorn branches. We've got some thorn trees there on the church house property, and got those. And man, if they get away from you, they stick you and they hurt, and they keep on hurting for about a day or two. Why they would want to do that? But they're cruel, and so they platted this crown of thorns. It's a mockery of the Lord, right? The accusation, as we're going to see, is that he's king of the Jews. They put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, king of the Jews." Their leader, their king, is Caesar, and they mock the Lord in this. They spat upon him, they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. So they mocked the Lord. This accusation is that he made himself equal with God. The Jews say that he is the king of the Jews. The Roman soldiers take that to heart, and they abuse the Lord about it. They make a mockery of it with this robe and this reed and this crown. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Why? I think myself that the reason that they did so is from the standpoint of continuing on the mockery. Why should a king carry his own cross? Let another carry his cross for him. There, it's said in the world that the Lord Jesus Christ was so very weak that he fell under the load of the cross. You can't find that in the scriptures. It's not there. It's not there at all. The Lord, with the power, with him being God, yet man, he as God, kept his body alive till it was time to yield up the ghost, to him to give his life. Satan, if Satan could have had his way and wanted his way, he would have killed the Lord in Pilate's scourging hall and the place of the beatings there. And he would have killed him in the garden. If Satan could have done anything to prevent the Lord from going and dying on the cross, he would have done so. But the power of God, the power of the Lord, he kept his body alive till it was time. We see here the next verse, and when they were come to a place called Golgotha. You know, there's another account that's in here. We want to take a look at it over here in Luke chapter 23. There's something else that happened here. And remember, what can we learn from three centurions? We have these soldiers that are taking the Lord. They've abused him there at their castle, at the place where they... their depot, if you will, the place of the judgment hall of Pilate. They've beat the Lord, they've scourged him, they've abused him in this way, they've mocked him, and they are now taking him and leading him and two other malefactors out to Calvary's Hill. And the thing that we see here in Luke chapter 23, Luke 23, we pick it up here in verse number 26. Look at the Lord and his concern, not for himself, but for others. That's always the way the Lord Jesus Christ is. He takes us, he speaks to you to take you to your need. Okay? And look here in Luke chapter 23, verse 26, where the scripture says, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrene, and coming out of the country," which we read over in Matthew, "and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." After the Lord. Like I said, I think a continuing of the mockery myself. "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me." Don't weep for me. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And yes, it is terrible. Yes, it is dreadful. But I'm doing. "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and blessed are the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" The manifestation of God amongst mankind, the manifestation of God amongst mankind is at its climax in the Son of God. It's at its greatest point with the Son of God coming to the earth and becoming a man and submitting himself to this. And the Lord says, if they do this when the Son of God is present, when God in the flesh is manifested amongst mankind, what will they do beyond? And we know, if you know about the scriptures, where the Lord weeps over Jerusalem and he considers those things that are going to happen some years in the future, maybe 30, 40 years, 50 years in the future, when Titus comes in and levels Jerusalem. He knows those things and he says, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." And the Lord, as he is, he does not consider about himself, but he warns others. You know, the centurion heard that. He was there. Because the Lord, I don't believe, maybe said it as he walked by. Maybe he did. But he walked by slow enough to where it could be said. He walked by slow enough to where it could be accounted by the one that wrote the scriptures. And so it could be known. And the centurion there and the soldiers there, they heard him utter that. This man that's going to his death. What about the other two malefactors? Are they fighting and squirming and trying to run? No doubt the soldiers are pushing them, dragging them. They're going to get them to Calvary. They're going to take them to Golgotha. But our Lord willingly goes. He willingly goes. No force needed. No urging needed. No dragging needed. Our Savior willingly walks towards Calvary. And not only looking at the place where He is going to die, He considers about the women there and they're wailing for Him. He says, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Back in Matthew 27. In verse 33, and when they were come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave Him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when He had tasted thereof, He would not drink. The centurion saw that. This mixture that they would give those that they would crucify to deaden the pain, to numb the pain, because they're getting ready to nail Him to the tree. They're getting ready to nail Him to the cross. And so in a little offering of some mercy, they give them some drug, if you will, to numb the pain, to make it where the pain is not felt so. And when the Lord took and perceived what it was, He said, no. The centurion saw that. The soldiers saw that. They knew. He said, He would not drink. No, I don't want it. Why? Because He's going to suffer fully and completely alone. He's going to suffer it all because He loved me. Amen? He's going to suffer it all, if you're here and say, because He loves you. And in verse 35, and they crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. There it came to the time where they took those nails, they took those spikes, and they drove them through our Savior's hands. They drove them through our Savior's feet. They drove them through the malefactor's hands and the malefactor's feet. And then we know what He says in Isaiah that we even read last night, He didn't utter a word, did He? I believe that our Lord, being so submissive to the death of the cross, He, upon arrival, went and laid down upon His. Would it not be in character for the Lord to do so? They didn't make the Lord lay down, or when they told Him to, He did. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. And He laid down there. No myrrh, no gall. He laid down willingly. And the centurion and the soldiers saw that. What can we learn from three centurions? What can we learn from this centurion? They crucified Him. They gambled over His garments. And gambling is a scourge upon our nation. And we as the children of God should certainly not be involved with any type of gambling. No gambling at all. Listen, children, don't go after that gambling way. In any way, in any respect, don't pitch pennies, don't pitch quarters, don't make bets for sodas. Don't go that way. It'll lead to more. And it will destroy your life. It will take your you will give your living, the provision that God will give you, you'll give it over to the cruel if you pursue after that gambling. And don't do that. They gambled at the foot of our Savior's cross. We should not be involved with such, should we? The scourge of gambling is, I believe, there's a reason not to gamble. It's that alone. And there's other reasons for sure. And then we see here in verse 36, and sitting down, they watched Him there. They watched Him. They got Him on the cross, on the tree. They got Him down in the ground. You know, in the illustrations, the pictures, the paintings, the drawings that we've seen, all of us have seen in our lives, you know, we see that that depiction of the crucifixion on crosses that are way high above the ground. I begin to wonder. I don't have scripture to back it up, but I just submit to you, for the sake of efficiency, all these Roman soldiers wanted is these men dead. Why make such a tall, heavy cross to put the Lord, to put malefactors on? Why not just make a short tree, a short post, a short cross to get the job done? The Jews came by, as we're going to see, and they said some things. They cast it in His teeth. The soldiers and the centurion that are there, they heard the words of the Lord. And with Him 10 feet up in the air, it wouldn't be as easy to do so, would it? And I just wonder, as men as they are, and this cruelty, crucifixions happened every day. every day there. The place of this, historically, there's some that believe that this place, Golgotha, was called the place of the skull because of all the dead bodies that were just pitched over to the side, weren't even buried. And the dogs would come up there and eat the bodies, and then the bones and the skulls would be just left there from all the mass judgment that Rome was pitching out and delivering out to Israel and to Jerusalem for what? For control. For control. There was those, remember how when the Apostle Paul, if you remember in Acts, when he was taken, he was thought to be an Egyptian by the centurion that led hundreds of men out into the wilderness. I don't remember if it was hundreds or thousands. There were insurrections that popped up, and Rome would get on those right away, and they would put those people to death. Barabbas was one of them, and they would put them to death. Nevertheless, they sat down there and they watched him. You know, in Isaiah 54 or 52, turn over here, Isaiah 52, what can we learn from this centurion? What can we learn from three centurions? In Isaiah 52, verse number 14, a prophetic scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ says, "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." They sat down and they watched him there. They watched him there. They watched those men, those three men, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth. They watched them there with the blood dripping down from their hands to their elbows to the ground, from their feet to the ground. But our Lord, having been scourged, his back and stomach and chest been laid open, they watched him there, breathing, suffering, suffering. They watched him there. The centurion was there, and he watched it too. He watched it too. Verse 37, back in Matthew 27. Put your ribbon there in Matthew 27. We'll continue to come back to this. And in verse number 37 of Matthew 27, "And set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" And the Jews didn't like that. The Jews didn't like that. And they said they wanted it changed. They said, "He said that." And Pilate said, "Whatever I've written, I've written. That's it. That's it." And so that accusation, an innocent man has been crucified. And in fact, he is King of the Jews. He is the King. He's the King of all mankind. "Then there were two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand and the other on the left." In Mark chapter 15, take a look over here. Mark 15. Mark 15, verse 28. Mark 15, verse 28. "And the scripture was fulfilled yet again, which saith, 'He was numbered with the transgressors.'" He was there. Crucified with the guilty. The innocent crucified with the guilty. And the centurion and the soldiers saw that. They saw this man. They saw this one man that was there in the midst. And they saw how different he was than any other man that they had ever crucified. Different than any other that they had ever crucified. Back in Matthew 27, verse 39. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." There's three things that they say to the Lord here. And it's there to where he can hear them and they can hear him. Three things that the religious elite, the religious leadership of the day say to him. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying," number one, "'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said," number two, "'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.' 'He trusted in God,' was the third thing that they said. 'Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.'" Three things that the religious leadership that so hated the Lord and hated his ministry, hated his speech, hated the preaching that he did, they cast these things, as the scriptures say, in his teeth. and cast it in his teeth. Thou that destroyest the temple, what are you going to do now? Come down, if you be the Son of God. You that saved others, those that would proclaim that I've been saved by Jesus. I've been saved by Him. I've been forgiven by Him. I look forward to Him delivering me, Him bringing me to eternal life. How about it? How about it now? How about now? How about, can you save yourself? He that trusted in God, look at him. Will God have this mess, this pulp of a man, this pulp and mass of a man? They cast it in his teeth. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't need any saving, did he? But he did these things for you and me. He did these things for his people. And you know what? The centurion was there, and he heard these things. He heard this reference to the Son of God. Now, wait a minute. A Roman centurion, what's going to be, under normal circumstances, what's it going to be with a Roman centurion? How is he going to be raised up? Greek and Roman mythology, right? A number of gods. A god that will be a leader of gods. In the Greek and Roman mythology, gods that they would worship. They would see even other religions and other means of worship by nations that they would be sent to and occupy. Son of God? Son of God? There are other, in Roman mythology, there are those gods that they would worship that were sons of other gods. That would perk up his ears. That a king? A king? Wait a minute. There's no other king but Caesar. A king? Who's a king? They would look up. And the centurion, no doubt, heard these things. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. From about noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness. But you know, there's another thing that took place here. In Luke chapter 23, let's take a look over here. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Luke 23, 39. What can we learn from this centurion? What can we learn from this centurion? Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. They're getting theirs in now too. One of them is. One of them is saying, he's heard these religious elite come by and they make these accusations to the Lord. And now one of the malefactors gets in on it too. They get in on it. And one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, if you're really the Messiah, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. The one rails on the Lord said, get us down out of here if you're really all that powerful. If you are who they and you say that you are. The other one said, watch your mouth. We've got this coming. We got into what we did knowing that this would be the penalty if we got caught. But this man here, he's done nothing wrong. See, this malefactor's been hearing too, hadn't he? He's been hearing too. He's been seeing also as the Roman soldiers and the centurion that was over them, this man that's put in charge of 100 soldiers to get this duty of crucifying malefactors completed. That's his job. That's his mission. That's what he's been assigned by his colonel, by his captain, by Pilate, to get that done. And he himself being urged to go up to Calvary's Hill, being dragged up there, being pinned down by Roman soldiers to drive those nails in his hands, drive those nails in his feet. He saw how it was with the Lord. They didn't have to urge him. They didn't have to hold him down. They didn't have to do anything. He went willingly. And he's seen the things that he's done. He's seen and heard those things that he said. He said, verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, Lord. He says to him, Lord. Not, hey, you. Not man. He says to him, Lord. Lord. Isn't that name a name of submission? It is, isn't it? He says, Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, here's a man that saw that he was guilty, right? Isn't that repentance? It is, isn't it? He knew he was guilty. As those that die a slow death, and it's said many times by folks that their life passes before them. No doubt this man's life passed before him that day. He's dying. He's heading for death. When they get him nailed to that cross, there is no hope. And he knows it. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's guilty. He knows compared to this man, he falls short. And then they've made these accusations. Maybe even this malefactor, I don't know. Maybe he had heard even the Lord preach. Maybe he had folks in his family that had been saved by the Lord and had witnessed to him. We don't know. But he looked to the Lord and he said, Lord, remember me. He trusted in him, didn't he? He trusted him saying, in a sense, if you will, if there's anything going to be done here for me, it's going to have to be you that's going to do it. And that's the way it is with salvation, children. That's the way it is with salvation, you, the adults that are here and not saved. Simply repenting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ that He will make good on the promises that He's made to you. Repent. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Back in Matthew 27, he makes a promise to him that he would be with the Lord on that other side, on that glorious other side today. Now verse number 45 back in Matthew 27. Verse 45, And from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calls for Elias, for the Lord, for Elijah. Which is, if I understand it right, Elijah is a form of Jehovah. It's a derivative of Jehovah. And they say he's calling for someone to help him. Straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, verse 48, and put it on a reed and gave it him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Who's in charge of the drink? The Roman soldiers. Who's in charge of whether the man hanging on the cross gets anything or not? The centurion. And they hear him speak, and they go to give him something to moisten up his lips and moisten up his tongue so that he may speak. Others say, no, leave it alone, leave it alone. Let's see if it'll really happen. Because you've got to remember, folks, they've been there, and it's been dark from high noon till 3 p.m. And when's the last time that happened? It hadn't. And the centurion and the soldiers saw that it was. Oh, how it is with the Lord. Seven sayings of Christ there on the cross. And I know Brother Wayne has preached about this. He has messages about this. And we just want to remind you of these sayings. In Luke 23:34, you can write these verses down. I'll read them to you. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They heard him say that. What other malefactor had ever done such a thing, said such a thing? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus said in Luke 23, verse 43, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, which we've seen in our account, the account we're looking at in Matthew 27. In John 19:26, the Lord there takes care of his mother, doesn't he? When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by him, whom he loved, John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son, indicating to John. He saith unto the disciple, Behold thy mother, indicating to Mary. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. He there suffering for the sins of his people, didn't think about himself, but took care of his mother and the future of his mother there. And the centurions heard and saw that. We saw where the Lord said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We see over in John chapter 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. In John 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. They heard those things that were said by our Lord. The centurion heard those things. And in Luke 23, it says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. The centurion heard those things. The soldiers heard those things from our Lord as he suffered there, as he was, his visage was so marred. And here in Matthew 27, verse 50, when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. We've read those things that it says in other Gospels that he said. And behold, the veil of the temple was written twain from the top to the bottom. That's number one. And the earth did quake. That's number two. It's been dark for 3 hours, and now when he says it's finished, when it's finished, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The veil of the temple is rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth quakes, the rocks rent, the graves are opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. These things happen. Some of them immediately there when the Lord speaks that it is finished and he dies. What can we learn from a centurion? Verse number 56. Verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, the soldiers, watching Jesus, right? That's what they've been doing all day. Saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 29, we have another account of this same quote. Here in Matthew it says, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Our focus is upon the centurion for this reason. In Mark chapter 15, verse 39. Mark 15, 39. What can we learn from a centurion? And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, he heard it. He heard everything that he had cried out. Remember how it said over in verse 36, and sitting down they watched him there? During the course of the day, as our Lord suffered there on the cross, they went from sitting and watching the Lord to getting up there, standing close, and seeing what's going to go on. What's going to be done next? What's he going to say next? What are others that are going to come along? What are they going to say next? This is different with this man. And they went to standing. They went to listening. They went to watching. It says here in Mark 15, 39, and when the centurion which stood over against him, he got up there close, didn't he? He got up there close. He wanted to hear everything that went on. And saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, and how he did give up the ghost, and what he said before he gave up the ghost, and how he was beat to a pulp and suffered so as before he died, before he yielded up the ghost. That man had seen hundreds of men die, but never a man die like this one. Never a man die like this one. Never a man die with such grace as this one. Never a man die with such concern about others as this one. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The centurion remembered that he said that. That he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Turn over here to Luke chapter 23. Different account of the same quote, the same thing said by the centurion. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse number 47. Luke 23, verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, it's opened up a little bit more, isn't it? He glorified God. He glorified God, it says. When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man. Certainly this was the righteous Son of God." What can we learn from a centurion? That Jesus Christ was the righteous Son of God, crucified for sinners. Now, I'm going to give you a verse here and just let you chew on it. Okay? 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. What can we learn from a centurion? Truly, this was the righteous Son of God. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to just leave you this. This is something extra. You can chew on it if you want, considering about this centurion. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." What about that centurion? What about that centurion and what he said about the Lord Jesus Christ? Could it be that on that day, and him seeing part of the fulfillment of the gospel and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, could it be that that day the Lord saved that man? Makes you wonder. I don't know. But what was he testifying? He glorified God, Luke says. Certainly this was a righteous man. In Mark, and in Matthew and in Mark, truly this man was the Son of God. What can we learn from a centurion? Well, from the first one. What can we learn from three centurions? From the first one, that the one that was crucified that day was and is the righteous Son of God. Brother Wayne.